Everybody, how y'all doing today? Very good, very good. We want to welcome everybody watching online and watching in North County. God bless you. Why don't you take a second and give somebody next to you a hug and give them a handshake. Before we start, let me say if you are having a rough day, a rough life, we want to welcome you to church and pray that God would encourage you today. God knows exactly who you are and exactly what you're going through. And hopefully today will help interpret for you how much and how and what manner God loves you, and conversely, we'll learn how to love each other. Amen? Amen. So let's all say a word of prayer real quick. Lord, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for being who you are. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us very clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's see your Bibles today. If you have a Bible, lift it up and say, word. Word. Very good. Let's see your pens. A lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's turn to the fifth book from the end of the Bible, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, all the way at the end of the Bible, the fifth from the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, and again, we want to welcome everybody watching online and in North County. God bless you. We pray that God would encourage you today. When our children were young, my wife and I's children were young, we used to take them to the park, and the first few times we would take them to the park to play on the slide and the swing, they wouldn't walk over to the slide by themselves. We would have to go with them, and we'd have to put them on the slide or put them on the swing, and partly because they'd fall off. But even when they got a little older, you know, they wanted you to be right by their side. And then as they got a little older, we would say, you know, you go by yourself. And they're like, no, you come with us, you come with us. So, okay, the slide's not going to bite you, it's going to be okay. So we walk over there with them, and over time, we would have to kind of trick them and leave them by themselves. And they would realize that they were by themselves, and they'd run back to us. And then over time, they would stay there a little bit by themselves. But if another kid came over, they'd run over to us and say, will you come back with us, because they were scared that there was another kid there. They didn't know what was going to happen. Or a loud noise would happen. Then they'd run back to us. And we'd say, it's okay, it's only the garbage truck. And we have to go back over there and kind of trick them again. And we go through this process over, I don't know how long, a period of time. But it got to the point where they would actually stay by themselves. Then it got to the point where they would stay by themselves even if other kids came over. And then they would start talking to the other kids, showing them how to use the slide. And what we were watching was them mature. And actually what we were watching was their brain get integrated. And what I mean by that is when they're first going to the playground, all they know is that they're scared. I'm going to say right, left brain process. In their right brain, you have your here and now. And this is your right, my left. But your right brain processes the here and now. What you feel right now, what you see right now, what you're experiencing right now. Your left brain has all the facts, and your left brain is reasoning, problem solving, processing what's going on. And so what happens is when they were first going to the park, they didn't have a lot of facts, and they didn't understand how to access those facts to reason what was going on, to understand it's okay, it's safe. All they knew is they were scared right now. And so what we did is we tried to give them this experience where they can have the experience of another kid coming over, and nothing bad happens. Another kid comes over, maybe that kid is more scared than you. And over time, they realize to experience the here and now, I'm a little nervous, but then access the information in the left brain to say, this is okay. This happened before, and I talked to the kid, and it was okay. I played with them, it was okay. And they got a chance to experience the here and now, and then process the information on the left brain and be able to say, I can deal with this and take risks. What happens is if kids aren't safe, if they don't feel safe, they're not going to be able to take risks. It's the same thing happens when you have someone shooting a basketball, and you can go to the basketball gym all day and make free throws all by yourself, 100 in a row. You get in the game, three people at watching the game, you can make all your free throws. Now it's the championship game. And the here and now is everybody's watching. The here and now, if I miss this, we lose, and I ain't going to get a date. I got pressure. Now, there may only be 20 people at the game, but to you, it's big time. And your bright brain is telling you here and now, this is pressure, pressure, pressure. And you're so locked up in your right brain, you don't have the wherewithal to access the information in your left brain, which says, just do that. And you freeze up and you miss the shot. This is called your brain being integrated. What happens when people, when little kids cannot, their brains are not developed properly and they haven't grown to integrate the left and right brain. They can't make good decisions. They live in the here and now. They make impulsive decisions. It's a process. It's a process to get to a point, a maturing process to get to a point to where we can think logically and connect in our right and left brain. The same thing happens with love. See, the Bible says to love God is to obey God. A lot of times we get in situations that where God wants us to obey him, we can't, because loving God is as much about the heart as it is the mind. We have to think. We have to take thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. So the million-dollar question is, how is our ability to love God perfected? We want to talk today about having a perfect love. There are some people who cannot love God because of their emotional dysfunction. Let me say it differently. There's some people whose ability to love God will be hindered because of their emotional dysfunction. In other words, God is telling you to love God is to obey God. God is telling you, obey me, and you're so insecure. You're so scared right now. You're so discouraged right now. You can't obey God. The risk is too high. You're worried about what's going to happen. You're worried about, are you going to get embarrassed? Are you going to get shot down? And that doesn't matter, by the way. But we can't get past that because of what's in our head. So we're going to talk about this process of having your love perfected. By the way, a process that God brings us through. And a lot of times when God's bringing us through this process to love him, we don't even realize it. We think that he hates us. In fact, that he's grooming you to make you stronger so you can obey him no matter what. And think about Jesus. God told Jesus, you're going to have to die and you're going to have to voluntarily walk into death. And Jesus had to process that and go, okay, I'm going to do that. A lot of us, if God said you're going to have to die, or you're going to have to get criticized, or you're going to be embarrassed, we would say, no, I can't do that. Therefore, we don't obey God. We don't obey God. So how does God perfect our love? I want to, let's look at this verse, chapter 2 of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 5. It says, whoever keeps his word, that's love, by the way. Truly, the love of God is perfected in him. Let's read that again. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If you keep his word, God's love is perfected in you. Now, when I was 12 years old, I got my first girlfriend. And she was the bomb. I didn't know what the bomb was at the time. They didn't say the bomb, but I was in love. And I was in what you call eros love. We're going to talk about three kinds of love in the Greek language. Everyone say eros love. Eros love is a Greek word, and it's where we get the word erotic. Okay, I didn't know erotic when I was 12, but just flow with me here. Eros love is a passionate love. It's all about feeling. Eros love is when you see somebody, and all of a sudden, you're like on a drug. You're like, whoa, she or he is perfect. Their hair is perfect. Their voice is perfect. Their body is perfect. This girl had a straw figure, what I call a straw figure. She was built like a straw. She was 12. But it was perfect because she was going to be my girlfriend. We both like chocolate. Oh, she was perfect for me. We both like ice cream. She was perfect. Out of 6 billion people on earth, everyone like ice cream. But for her and me, this is eros love. Eros love, and by the way, I would venture to say all of you have at some time had this. It's called a mad crush, an infatuation. It's where you are in love with this person strictly because of how it makes you feel. You don't see anything negative in them. They text you, and we didn't have text. We didn't have cell phones back then. We didn't have anything digitized. Everything was rotary. But now you could text, and you're like, oh, they're thinking of me. They actually pressed the buttons on their phone to send me a message. This is Eros love. Eros love, you see nothing negative in people. Your friends are like, I don't get it. And then you're like this. Everyone say Eros love. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And by the way, the same stimulation for Eros love, which is called dopamine, it's in your brain, is the same feeling in the same part of your brain that's accessed when you use cocaine. Same thing. For all of you who have used cocaine, I have used cocaine for a year and a half or 2 years or whatever it was, and it is just you feel real good. Cocaine goes in you and it triggers your brain to release dopamine. Dopamine's in your brain. Dopamine is a pleasure drug in your brain. God gave it to you. And when you're in Eros love, you are experiencing dopamine and you are literally high on this person. We've all been there. You've seen it. Some of your friends will come to work and they're like singing and everything's happy. Like, what's up? They're in Eros love. And some of y'all may be in an Eros love relationship right now. And let me tell you something. It's all on feeling. It's a very superficial love. It's real. It's from God. It's legit. But it's stage one love. You be careful because your high that you get from this dopamine release will last about 18 months. And you see people date year and a half, and all of a sudden problems start happening. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Because they go to the next level, which is phileo love. Now, before I get out of Eros love, let me tell you something. If you have sex during Eros love, you hinder your ability to go to the next level. Doesn't mean it makes it impossible, because what happens is sex, God created sex to be an incredibly pleasurable thing. He did it on purpose because he wanted the man and the wife to want each other. And when you have sex, all of a sudden dopamine goes through the roof and you're really having fun because sex is directly connected to your pleasure system. Last week we talked about systems. You have a pleasure system that God created and sex is directly related to the pleasure system. So when you have sex, it's real good. It's supposed to be good. And God says, I'm going to make it incredible. Now you're having this incredible relationship, but you really don't even know the person. Why? Because you've been blinded by Eros love. And you say, everything about them is so perfect. It's not. Everything they say is so right. It's not. They are so right for me. You don't know that. You don't, because you've been blinded because you're addicted to the dopamine. Eros love. Then, as you go through this relationship, if you survive the 18 months or so, you start getting used to the dopamine. Your tolerance goes up, and all of a sudden, you're not feeling all that giddiness anymore. And you move into the next stage of the relationship where you start to see faults in them. What happened? Where did that come from? It was always there. You were just blinded because you were high on dopamine. Now you go into phileo love. Phileo love, and this is, by the way, in your notes. It should be in your notes. The phileo love says it's this love for mutual benefit. It's a friendship love. Matter of fact, I'm going to give, I'm going to take, we're going to have a relationship, you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, but I like you anyway, and I know who you, I'm getting to know you, I'm becoming intimate with you. Matter of fact, let me read a definition of intimacy, that intimacy is the willingness to endure the negative feelings you get when you come close to another person. See, people who get married and they realize that now I have to live with somebody, and I hear this all the time. People get married and they'll be living together. I say, how's marriage? Well, we're getting used to living together. Right, because you're realizing what you had before is not reality. It wasn't the whole story. And now you have to be in the same bed. You got to share the toilet. You got to share the sink. You got to share the living room. You got to share the closet. You got to share the gas bill. Now all of a sudden, all this stuff is different now. And intimacy is when I get all that and I'm willing to keep going. It's not being physically close. Because, intimacy comes from the word intima, which is the innermost layer of your inner organs. So you have your stomach. Inside your stomach, that's your intima. Intimacy is where I'm going to share who I really am with you, and it's okay. And you're going to share who you really are with me, and it's okay. So when you first date somebody, you're not going to break wind. Are we talking today? Can we be real today? You're not going to do that. You're going to be like, But right about 18 months when the Eros love, you're going to be like, bark, bark. And it's good. You know, it's good. But you ain't going to do that in the first 18 months. You're like, hey, we ain't going to do that yet. So you get to phileo love, which is now it's like I'm getting to know you. Dopamine goes down a little bit, but more so you get accustomed to it. You're not all giddy. For all of you who have done drugs before, for all of us who have done drugs before, your first high is always the best because the dopamine is fresh. Then you try to, the reason people get addicted because they keep trying to get that first high. It doesn't happen until you get sober and then you do it again. And so when you have this eros love, you're high in this person, you're high in this person, then it starts to dwindle, and now you have phileo love, and you think, I'm falling out of love. No, you're not, necessarily. Your reality's setting in. And you're starting to realize, wow, they have a little false, and you start to see what everyone else saw from day one. Because some of the other people might have said, I don't know why you're with that person. Why? You don't get it. They're perfect. Okay, and they're talking behind your back day and night. And all of a sudden, you see it, and they're like, we told you that a year ago. Because when you're in eros love, your girlfriends come to you and say, listen, girl, we don't want to tell you, but your boyfriend's over there talking to those other girls. Oh, those are just his friends. No, they were hugging. Oh, no, you don't understand. He would never do that. Okay, whatever. That girl's stupid, okay? And the same thing happens, guys, girls, same thing, both back and forth. And then you go into the phileo love stage. The phileo love stage says we're friendships. Now, phileo love is where oxytocin, which is a hormone that women have more of, it's a bonding hormone. Or the reason women are nurturers more than men is because women have higher oxytocin. Oxytocin is a hormone that bonds people. Matter of fact, when they breastfeed, oxytocin goes up and they bonds them to the baby. Oh, praise God. And so what happens is your oxytocin goes up and you start to bond and you develop relationships. You're in phileo love. It's less the high stuff and it's more of, no, I am making a conscious decision to take this feeling from my right brain and connect it to facts in my left brain. That, no, I know you and I'm starting to get to know all your faults. And you know what? I love you anyway. That's phileo love. Phileo love is about is where your right brain, your left brain starting to get connected. And then you go, and through phileo love, you develop memories. You develop, you do things together. You connect, you bond. It's not just about feeling. And now on your left brain, you have facts to access. It's not just, I feel good. Eros love is very selfish. It's all about me. Phileo love says, no, I want to help you. And then you go to the stage which takes time, agape love. Agape love is where I just love you and I'm making a decision to love you no matter what I get. My grandmother and my grandfather were married 61 years and my grandfather died of cancer. And she was a nurse, so for about 40 days she was up 20-something hours a day taking care of him right before he died. It's agape love. It's like, that's my husband. Nothing else matters. It has nothing to do with what I'm getting. It's about what I'm giving. It's a covenant I made that I'm going to keep no matter what. Agape love. Now, what does this got to do with your relationship with God? Everything. Because when people get saved, they're in eros love with Jesus. I'm saved. I'm so happy. Look at my Bible. I got a church. You go to church. I can't wait for Sunday. And I go to church and praise the Lord. And I wrote my name in the Bible. And every Christian's all happy. And they're all so nice. And everything is almost perfect. You're so happy. And Jesus is treating me good. Look at all these great things he's done for me. I got a new job. I got a new man. I got a new woman. And I got a new apartment. And God is so good to me. And you're in eros love with Jesus. It's all about what you're getting. It's all about how you feel. Unfortunately, that's not the whole story. And then all of a sudden, something bad happens. You're like, God doesn't love me. And you start panicking. Oh, where did God go? He didn't go anywhere. He's right there. He wants to get you off the high. Because it's not about what you get at all. Now, does it mean that God doesn't want to have you have fun, feel good? There's an abundant life in there. But that's not the whole story. And you go to church. Oh, I love my church. Wherever that church is, all y'all watching on TV or whatever that church is. And there's a whole bunch of knuckleheads in the church. Matter of fact, the church is full of hypocrites. This is where this should be. We want, bring us your hypocrites. Bring us your knuckleheads. There's people in church who hate the church. There's people in church who are trying to spy on the pastor and get junk on the pastor. There's people in church who are scamming on people in the church. That is true. Why? Because the world is full of sinners. There's no place you can go where they're not. So this is where we want them to be, in church. The church is like a lymph node. All the disease goes in a lymph node. We want them here. But you had this thought that, oh, it's all perfect. No, no, no. That's just what you were feeling, but that's not reality. It's not reality. So you, when you go from this Eros love with Jesus and Christianity, say you feel like, oh, it's not perfect, that's a big decision for you. Are you going to bail on God because your perception of him being perfect is gone? Now, he is perfect. It's just that you're not experiencing it. And a lot of people at that point, well, maybe church isn't for me. Ah, God is trying to teach you how to love him. Because if you're only loving him for what you get, how selfish and sinful are you? If you can get through the phileo love and you can walk with God through the good times and the bad times, and you can give and take and start to learn and get to know him for who he is. Get to know him for who he is. Matter of fact, in phileo love with God, God says if you love your life, you're going to lose your life. If you have this thing with your, I love my life, God says, no. That's phileo love. I love my life. I enjoy my life. I want to keep it. I like my house. I like my party time. Well, God says, well, I can't have you. God starts to wean you off this Eros feeling love, and he wants to get you to a point of agape love. Who? Agape love says this. This is God's agape love to you. This is God. I know everything about you, and most of it is bad. Can I get amen? Amen. I mean, we're sinners. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even the words "I'm not that bad" is a sinful is a statement of ignorance. God says, "I know everything about you, and guess what? I'm gonna die for you." That's agape love. And you know what? I'm gonna die for you, and I know most of you are gonna reject me anyway. So I'm gonna die for you anyway. That's how much I love you. That's agape love. Guess what the Bible says? That God for God so agape loved the world. He didn't Eros love the world. He didn't phileo love the world. He agape loved the world. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. And guess what? You're going to reject me. But I'm going to do it anyway. Because I want to give you an opportunity to know me. So what God does, he takes us through this process of developing agape love in us. He gives us his perfect agape love. And then we have to go through this process of learning, like the little kid at the playground. I have to go from this feeling of right now to, wait a minute, I got information here. God has always been faithful. Can I get an amen? Always. God has blessed you more than you can ever imagine all the time. And we have to take those thoughts and really process them. So number one in your notes, look what it says. Three things about agape love. Agape love is perfected over time by God's loving hand. This is so critical for you to know that through your entire life, God is going to be shaping and molding and preparing you and equipping you to love him. Now, his agape love to you is perfect. He unconditionally loves you. He's made a covenant to love you. He's made a promise he will never break to love you. He's trying to get you to return the same thing to him. So he's weaning you off feeling. He's taking you very carefully through difficult situations that he knows you can handle. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, or verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. This is why it's so dangerous for people who fall in Eros love and they say we want to get married because they don't even know each other. Oh, you don't understand. No, I do understand. You don't know them. It's impossible for you to know them for a couple reasons. It takes time. You don't even know yourself. And number two, you're blinded by the dopamine. You can't even see what's right in front of you. Do you know that guy, that guy has 14 red zits on his face? No. He does? Yeah. And you never saw him. Because you were so like this in his eyeballs. Look at Hebrews 12:11. It says, no chastening or difficult time pain seems to be joyful for the present but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. When we're going through this process of God teaching us to trust him and to love him simply for who he is, not for what we get. It's painful. Why? Because we just want to feel good all the time. We want God to give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But if you trust him and you let him guide you through it, guess what? It's going to yield the fruit of righteousness. Every single one of you, when you've been through something hard, if you've held on to God, every single time you will look back and say, I've grown closer to God. I've become a better person. I've become a better Christian. Why? Because you've learned to love, not on feeling. The flip side is that some of you are like, if God doesn't do this, Jesus on the cross, one of the guys on the cross, the thief on the cross said, if you get me down, I'll love you. No, no, it ain't about that. The other guy said, listen, I love you. I'm going to die. I'm just going to love you anyway. That's what he wants. So he's weaning us. He's weaning us. By the way, when you learn to love God, you learn to love people. Because when people let you down, guess what you learn? Your right brain says they stabbed you in the back. They lied to you. They betrayed you. Your left brain says, wait a minute. You've done that before, haven't you? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? And your left brain says, wait a minute. Did they really do that? Do you have all the facts? Didn't God forgive you? How much of really do you know the whole story? Or so what? They lied to you. Go talk to them. Your left brain says, you've been through this before. And you take these thoughts captive. Matter of fact, look at the next point in your notes. It says agape love requires a renewed mind. Oh my goodness. Remember we talked about my kids in the park. They went from, Lord, Daddy, Mommy, I'm scared, to, wait a minute, I can handle this uncertain situation. I remember my kids going out there and helping other kids on the slide, and me and my wife saying, look, they're actually doing what we used to do for them. Why? Because they went from right brain to, I'm scared, to, wait a minute, I got information that this is not scary enough. This is not a bad situation. This can actually be a good situation. I can actually help somebody. You have to have your mind renewed, because some of y'all think, well, if someone offends me, I get them back. God says, no, I want to change that. I want to actually change the way you think. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A few books right before where you're at, Romans chapter 12. It says, there's many kinds of people who go to church here, which is absolutely one of the blessed things I love about this church is the diversity of the church. And if you're new, diversity is not just in what you see on the outside of people, because there's all kind of ethnicities, but diversity in life experience. There are people here who are owners of companies, and there are people here who just got out of prison for stealing from a company. And everything in between. And they're sitting right behind you. Which one? The owner or the stealer? I had a guy come up to me. And he was in a gang right here in San Diego, Hispanic dude. It was such a blessing. And he's talking to me, telling me about his past and how he wants me to pray for his friend who's getting ready to go to trial for something he did. And he's like, yo, brother, pray for us. We're having Bible study, da-da-da-da-da. And then I saw him a second time, and he says, hey, man, I saw a guy in here. I didn't know where I knew him from. And then I realized he was from a rival gang, and I went up to him and said, yo, man, I used to hate you. But I don't hate you anymore. It's a renewed mind. There's somebody here whose family is white. His circle are white supremacists. And they get on him because he comes to church here. His mind is being renewed. He's like, wait a minute. No, 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 no. I can do this. This is right. That was wrong or is wrong. You can't love unless your mind is renewed, because you will naturally, by nature, because we're sinful, be about me. Eros love, I want. God said, no, no, it's the opposite. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Let me just real quickly say, in the Old Testament, they would take a sacrifice, put it on the fire, and the fire would consume the sacrifice, and they would give that to God. The fire had to consume the sacrifice. They had to kill the sacrifice to give it to God. It's not mine anymore. It's yours, God, and God would consume it with his fire. What Paul's saying here is to present this, your body. Everyone touch your body. This right here. Not just, oh, I'm just going to give my time. No, give this. to God and let his Holy Spirit consume it with Holy Spirit fire. Say fire. He says, present your body a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. You're not like this dead. Living, that means what you say is a sacrifice to God. What you do, what you think, it's all to God. It's all yours. It's not like I'm coming to God with conditions. No conditions. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Set aside, you're not sharing with anybody. It's all God's. I was talking to this kid one day. He was telling me, I was sharing the gospel with him, and I drew a stick figure of him and a stick figure of his girlfriend. I asked him if he had a girlfriend. He said, yes. I said, here's your girlfriend. He is you. And your girlfriend is a stick figure. She's a straw like my 12-year-old. Just straight up, you know, no. And I said, what if your girlfriend said, I'm going to be with you 5 days and be with this other guy 2 days? No, man, it ain't happening. I said, exactly. God don't want to share you neither. So you give them all or nothing. Look what it says, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to think different. God wants to renew your mind. He wants your right and left brain to process information properly, and the information has to be to God's word. So when someone does something to you, instead of you saying, I'm mad right now, I'm going to get them, you say, wait a minute, right brain? What does the left brain say? And by the way, the left brain needs to have the word of God in it. What does the Bible say? If that don't happen, your love for God is going to be your love. And guess what? That ain't good enough. I was talking to someone about their faith in God, and they would tell me this stuff. I just sat and listen. And I said, if I wanted to learn that stuff, where would I get it? Well, she said, you know, it was just in me, it's in you. I said, you just made it up. Just made it all up. Where'd all I come from? Look what it says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Everyone say transformed. By the renewing of your mind, why? That you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. In other words, what does God want me to do? God, I need you to renew my mind so I can know. Because right now I don't know. That process takes your entire life. God is trying to teach you how to love. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Right after Romans is 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They did studies with monks and priests, or nuns, and they were studying the brain and the brain's response to prayer. And they realized that when people prayed and meditated, that one, they deactivated their language, the ability to speak language. And they also were disconnected from their sense of self. The parts of the brain that are about self were deactivated, and they realized that when they were praying, the more they got in touch with God, the more they were disconnected from who they were. Remember the Bible talks about denying yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, and when you pray, God says, I'm going to disconnect you from you. I want you to be all focused on me. And actually, the health of their physical brain was improved. The chances of Alzheimer was decreased, and their ability to reason and think was increased by them praying. God got all the bases covered. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's where I'm going to focus. Next word. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, your right brain says, something bad is happening right now, and I want to do this. No, stop right there. Stop right there. Let's consult the left brain. Let's get the facts of the Word of God. I'm going to make that thought and that desire obedient to the Word of God. If all you are is I'm impulsive, I'm going to do what I want, you ain't going to obey God. You're going to be in jail. Do you know that when you go to sleep, you have about 4 to 5 REM cycles when you go to sleep? Every 90 minutes or so, you have a REM cycle, rapid eye movement, where you go into deep sleep and you have a dream. REM cycles go starting out 5 to 10 minutes, and then by the end of the night, 20 minutes or so. And when you go into your REM sleep, 5 to 10 minutes, 20 minutes or so, and you have about every 90 minutes throughout the night, when you go into your REM sleep, your deep sleep, and you start to dream, guess what happens? The nerve impulses from your brain to your limbs get stopped at your spine and you become paralyzed every night. When you're sleeping, your body is paralyzed. You cannot move. Have any of you had a dream and moved? No. Now, you might have been sleeping and go, hey, that's the, you may not either, one, be dreaming or maybe just a jerk, but you're not acting out the dream. And the reason your body paralyzes you because of God's design is so you don't act out the dream. Imagine if you acted out the dream. Oh, whoa. Divorce, 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 divorce. Wow, just thought about that. A guy, there's a disease where actually the impulses go past your spine and you can't act out the dream. This one guy had a disease and he actually broke his wife's wrist because in his dream someone was cheating on him in poker. So when you're sleeping and you go in REM cycle, REM sleep, and you have a dream, your body's paralyzed. Have any of you ever woke up like kind of in a dream and you can't move and you're like, arr! Anybody? And you think someone's there and you're scared, but you can't move. You're like, ah. Now, this is my assumption because I didn't ask the doctor. I didn't ask the doctor this particular question, but my assumption is that you're like kind of coming out of it, but you woke up. So you kind of woke up too quick, but whatever. But my point is this. God says, I got to freeze you so you don't act on what you're seeing. So you have time to wake up and realize it was only a dream. And so what happens is you have these impulses in your right brain, and if you're a mature believer and your brain is integrated and you have the information in your left brain, you're going to say, wait a minute, I'm going to take those thoughts and I'm going to make them obedient. Do what this says. And sometimes this says do nothing. Lastly, agape love must be received before it can be given. We're sinful. There are some very, very, very generous, nice, giving people in the world, but they're still sinful. Agape love is given to us by God. It is modeled by Jesus. For God so agape loved the world. We are commanded to agape love. The Bible says, love God with your heart, mind, and soul. Agape love God with your heart, mind, and soul. Heart, mind. Love is as much a heart thing as a mind thing. I make a decision to love my wife. And when temptation comes walking down the street, how you doing, Pastor? I got to make a decision to, like Forrest Gump, run. You must first receive it from God, because the Bible says God is love. God is agape love. He's not Eros love. By the way, Eros love is never mentioned with our relationship with God. Eros love is erotic. It is a real thing. But God says, no, you have this infatuation with your feeling I give you. But I'm about agape love. God is. God agape loves us. And God says, you know what? My love for you is a commitment I have made that I will never break. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He loves us the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, no matter what you do. The head game we go through is God loves me because I feel good. God doesn't love me because I don't feel good. God loves me because things are going right. God doesn't love me because that is not what God is. That's just your experience with people, your experience with yourself. So I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to leave you with this. I want to challenge you to look at your life. Two things, your relationships, for all of you who are dating and in love and whatever, is that you understand the difference between Eros love and all this feeling you get, and really ask yourself, what are you in the relationship for? You know, God gives people spouses not to make them happy as much as to make them holy. My wife makes me happy. I make her happy. I hope we make each other happy, but that's not what it's about, because sometimes we're not happy. And when we're not happy or things aren't going right or life is tough or whatever, that doesn't change the fact that we love each other and we're committed. Same thing applies to God. There are things God puts me through that I don't like, but God knows best, so I trust him. Job, who had everything taken from him. His 10 kids were killed. All his wealth was taken. All his servants except 4 and his wife. I say it that way because his wife told him, curse God and die. She wasn't a good wife. Didn't give a good advice at least that time. I don't know about her other character, but that didn't look good on her character. But here's what Job said in Job 13, 5. Job said in the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 5, after everything was taken from him, you know what he says? Though God slay me, I will trust him because I love him just because. It don't matter. That's the kind of love God wants from you. He wants you to love him because of who he is. That's it. When Jesus was, they asked Jesus, are you really the one? John the Baptist was getting ready to get his head cut off. He said, Jesus, are you really one? Jesus says, the blind are healed, the lame walk, and the gospel's preached. And if that ain't good enough for you, too bad. That's all I'm giving you. It's the only proof I'm giving you. I'm out sharing the gospel. But are you going to save us from the Roman government? Are you going to? He said, no, it ain't about all that. Are you going to give us big houses? Are you going to make us rich? Are you going to make us happy? All this theology is telling you if you follow God, everything's going to be good and you're going to feel good. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus died broke and beaten and crucified. There ain't no prosperity in that. And you know what he says? If you follow me, you're going to get the same. But I can tell you in the end, we win. That's the kind of love God wants. So my encouragement to you is to just evaluate your relationship with God and say, am I loving God for what I'm getting or am I loving God just because? Because that's the training process you are in right now. Don't miss it. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you're good to us. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to understand your love better. That you would open our heart, that we would allow you to perfect it in our life. And that whatever we're going through right now, we would decide consciously in our brain to trust you. And to search the scriptures that we may have truth in our brain. To access. That our thoughts and our desires and our impulses may be taken captive by us. Willfully and made obedient to Jesus. Thank you, God, for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Amen. God bless you.